Good morning, everyone. My name's Lee. If I haven't met you before, I'm also Lee. Sorry. It's Boxing Day. You're here. That's incredible. You've made it to church. Welcome, especially if you're visiting us and if you're watching on the live stream, whether it's live or delayed, it's great that you're here. And we're straight back into it, straight back into the fruit of the Spirit. And this week, as Anton said, we're going to be looking at kindness. But I'd love it if you grab your Bibles out again and you flipped back to 2 Samuel chapter 9, because that's where we're going to be spending most of our time. Alrighty. I don't know if you... There it is. Ate fruit yesterday. Just give us a show of hands if you ate fruit. Yeah, cool. A lot of you. Maybe you had some on your pavlova or in your punch, or maybe there was a fruit salad. But have you ever noticed with fruit salads that there's always a hierarchy with the fruit? So there's that fruit that everyone wants to eat, and it goes first. It's the first one to go. But then there's also that fruit that gets ignored, and it just sits there for a long time throughout Christmas Day, and it goes soggy and warm, and no one eats it. And maybe you've looked at that fruit platter, and you've stared at that lame piece of fruit and thought, or even whispered to that piece of fruit, "What are you doing here? You don't belong. You're just filling space." Maybe just me, I don't know. Talk to fruit. Well, among the fruit of the Spirit, kindness can maybe feel like that fruit. Now, I know that the word fruit in the Bible is a singular word. It's not a plural word. But regardless, these characteristics are distinct. And kindness kind of feels like that lame version of love. So surely as Christians, we're striving to love people, not just be kind to people. Kindness is for workplaces and schools. Love is for church. Well, no. When the Bible writers talk about God saving us, when it talks about Jesus dying on the cross for you and me, God is showing his patience, his mercy, his grace, and his love and kindness. If you like definitions, love is that reckless sacrifice for an enemy. It's Jesus laying down his life for us. Kindness is that unceasing concern for the needy. It's Jesus lifting us up out of the pit. But we're going to jump into 2 Samuel 9 because definitions are helpful, but sometimes a story is just better. It gives us a better picture of what kindness is like. So first we're going to look at David's kindness. David is the king of Israel, of God's people. He's the biggest deal. Actually, in the whole history of the Old Testament, he is the biggest deal. He's king, he is running a country, he's fending off enemy nations, he's frying the biggest fish around. And yet, in verse 1, he asks himself, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Who's Saul? Who's Jonathan, you might ask? Well, both of them are dead at this point. Saul was the previous king, and actually David's greatest enemy. He tried to have David killed many times. And any son or grandson then of Saul was a potential threat to David's being king. Jonathan was Saul's son. But unexpectedly, he wasn't a threat at all to David. He was David's closest friend, most dear friend. After Jonathan died, David said this about Jonathan: "I grieve you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was more wonderful than that of women." There wasn't anyone in David's life that he loved more, that was more precious to him. No wife, no one else. Jonathan. And that's why David is asking himself, for Jonathan's sake, who can I show kindness? He's not looking for a potential threat to exterminate, but someone to help. And so he is led by a loyal servant of Saul. And I say loyal, I'll explain, not really loyal. This guy's named Ziba. And Ziba leads Saul, leads David to Mephibosheth. And we're told that Mephibosheth is lame in both feet, or crippled in both feet. In that world, back in those days, he was a nobody. Mephibosheth was a nobody. He even refers to himself in verse 8 as a dead dog. He lived in a place called Lo Debar, which doesn't sound fantastic, and it's not. It translates to Nothingsville. He lives in like a nowhere place. And even Ziba, this loyal servant of Saul, who's meant to be serving Saul's offspring, wants nothing to do with him. He's kicked him out and sent him off miles away. Mephibosheth is a waste of space in society. And society has made him, Mephibosheth, see himself as worthless trash. That's how he views himself. It's horrible. But David is determined to show him, look at verse 3, but don't miss it, God's kindness. A kindness that isn't defined by society or confined to cultural expectations. It hasn't actually come from David. This is God's version of kindness. And there's so much in here. David calls Mephibosheth by his name, not just a son of Jonathan who is lame in both feet. He tells him not to be afraid. And Mephibosheth offers to serve David. It's at the end of verse 6. But David insists, no, Mephibosheth, I am going to serve you. And the most shocking detail of all that's repeated four times in this passage shows us that David isn't just fulfilling a duty or ticking a religious box. He invites Mephibosheth to a permanent seat at the king's table. Look at the end of verse 11. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And the other verses tell us that he always ate there. This is one of the most beautifully shocking pictures of kindness in the Old Testament. It's incredible. But it's actually pointing us to something even more shocking, even more beautiful. Jesus, God's Son, the King of Kings, came down to earth. That's what Christmas is all about, and invites you and me to a permanent, eternal place at his table. In our second reading, when Jesus insisted that he stay at Zacchaeus' house, he was after more than a meal or a place to stay for the night. He wanted Zacchaeus. He wanted a relationship with him. Zacchaeus and Mephibosheth have a lot in common. They are two of the most outcasted people in their societies. People would turn their backs on them. They hated and loathed these people for different reasons. When Jesus came to earth, he wasn't here for a holiday. He wasn't here to show off. He came for you and me. He wants you. He wants to lift us up out of the pit of sin and suffering and death. In Revelation 3, Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. He wants to dine with you forever. He wants you to call him brother. Do you know this kindness? Do you know the kindness of Jesus? Is this whole Christianity thing just a glorified social club? Or is it first and foremost dining with Jesus, your brother? Is it a religion or a relationship? A set of rules that you have to obey or a person that you enjoy? Well, if you know this kindness, then it's meant to completely change your life. It did for Zacchaeus. He immediately wanted to show kindness to other people. And Paul in Romans 2, verse 4 says, God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. A radical turnaround. God's kindness to you is meant to stir in you the same sort of kindness towards others. So what is Christian kindness? What should it look like for you and me? Well, as with David, it begins with asking the right question. Who can I show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? We shouldn't be showing kindness to people for Jonathan's sake, so let me just explain that a bit. I don't think anyone here knows Jonathan. But if you looked back at chapter 8, verse 15, you've got your Bibles open to chapter 9, it's not hard. Chapter 8, verse 15. David already has a huge reputation for doing what is just and right for all people. He didn't need to enhance his reputation. Mephibosheth isn't someone he's looking out for so that people go, oh, David's like kind to people. Cool, cool, cool. No, he's already doing that for lots of people. He's motivated by his loyalty and love for Jonathan. And maybe you've had a similar experience. Think about it. Have you ever had a moment where you've met someone or your heart has gone out to someone or leapt for joy over someone because they're connected to someone you love? I'll share you a story and it might help you like agree. I had this experience a few years back at Fresh, at youth group on a Friday night. New like youth turn up all the time to Fresh on a Friday night. But this one time there was this teenage girl and she came in and I saw her and she looked familiar. But I didn't know who she was. So I went up to her and I said hi and she told me her name and immediately I knew who she was. My heart leapt. She was the younger sister of two brothers that I had shared a lot of life with at my previous church. I remember going over to their house for Bible study and seeing her toddlering around. I don't know how old she was, like maybe 3 or 4. And so she wasn't a random youth. She was their sister. And it did. It made my heart leap for joy. But how much more should our hearts beat and be stirred for those who are dear to Jesus, the one we love the most? Jesus says in Matthew 25, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. If Jesus laid down his life for every person, if that's how precious every single person is to him, then how can we not show kindness to those who are struggling? There are people in need among us and around us, and we need to ask ourselves, who? Who can I show kindness to? God's kindness to? Or maybe a better question to get to the attitude behind it is, God, I'm begging you, lead me to someone I can show your kindness to. It's funny how God, I don't know, brings things up at the right time, but I heard this story recently from a friend. He's a young Christian guy. It was maybe 3 weeks ago. He was out in the city for a Christmas work function. And once it ended, he realized that he wasn't going to make it back in time for his church service. It was on a Sunday night. And so he just says, prompted by the Holy Spirit, he began praying. He began doing exactly this. He began begging God to lead him to a homeless person or someone who was struggling that he could chat with or even take out for dinner. He hadn't had dinner yet. And so he spent a long time, a good hour or so, just walking around Central Station. He ended up buying a coffee for a guy who didn't want to chat or eat. But took 6 sugars with his coffee, and then went off. And so this young Christian guy, he was upset. He was dejected. He finally going to gave up. He bought himself some dumplings, and he sat down near the station and just started chowing down these dumplings. And while he was doing that, this bloodshot man in tattered clothing came and joked, "Oh, you must be hungry," because he was eating quite fast, maybe. He thought he said, "I'm hungry," and so he offered him some dumplings, but the man didn't want any. And he asked the man, "How was your day?" And the man said, "It's been the worst day of his life." And from that moment on, they chatted, prayed, they cried. And before departing, this young man invited him to his church, which is All Saints. He wasn't just a random person. He's dear to Jesus, made in God's image. Someone so precious that Jesus gave his life for him. He's precious, not random. How do we show the kindness of God? We ask the right questions. We ask God to lead us to people who we can show kindness to. It may not be who or what we expect. You know, when David asked who he could show kindness to, I don't think he imagined a disabled man eating at his table always for the rest of his life. We ask God, but we also go looking. We search. David left his palace. Jesus left heaven. This young night church guy searched. He looked. They wanted to find someone because they know there's no shortage of people out there who need help, who are needy and precious to Jesus. If we pray, if we look, we will find. And I just want to say, I had already finished this talk. I think it was on Friday, Arvo, before the Christmas Eve services. And I got home that night and Bryony said, "Oh, I put this message out on Facebook." I think it's up there. There it is. That's my wife. This message up about a single mum who basically had nothing to give her kids for Christmas. And so she put this cry out for help, and within 30 minutes she had to kind of shut it down because people were offering too much money. But it actually led to more people, widows and single mums, that people knew. And, you know, All Saints, I don't know, in the space of like a day or something, gave $1,000 to these, needy women. It's just amazing. Like, our church is a generous and kind church. I think we need to be like told what the opportunities are. But we'll get that off. Here's another story of kindness. It's a little bit different. Another Christian bloke, he met a young guy with a disability. I think it was on a beach mission or a Christian camp or something. And after meeting him, and then he met his parents, and talking to his parents, he realized that their son's biggest need was friendship. And so do you know what he decided to do? Move in with him. Move in with the guy. That's crazy. He moved up to the Blue Mountains. He changed church. He had to look for a new job. He doesn't get paid to hang out with this guy. He isn't his support worker. He just saw that in this day and age, people with a disability might have better access, more support, are viewed with more dignity, unlike Mephibosheth. But do you know what they lack a lot of the time? Friendship. Just a friend. And this young Christian guy offered friendship, but not, you know, just a casual friendship. "I'll be your housemate. I'll live with you. We'll have dinner together." It's incredible. And actually, from that relationship, that setup, the parents of that child have organized this thing called Our Place Christian Communities. And so if you're, I don't know, if you know people, if you would like to do something like that, you can do it. It's become more official. Or you could even help by providing housing. Just talk to me, because I know the people who do it. When kindness crops up in the Bible, these are the sort of stories it attaches itself to. This is kindness. But regardless, the kindness of God still pushes us to be kind to our family, friends and neighbours. We can't give to the homeless and then come home and yell at our wife. We can't sponsor another compassion child, but then be a rude and entitled customer because their cafe didn't get our order right. We can't help a refugee settle into our country and then honk the horn and flip the bird at some overcautious driver. Well, what about being kind to ourselves? Does the Bible say anything about being kind to ourselves? Can we be kind to ourselves according to the Bible? No. Not technically, anyway. If you think about this story, Mephibosheth couldn't have shown himself kindness. He couldn't lift himself up out of that pit. He was powerless. The kindness that we're shown by God, we can't show that to ourselves. We can't lift ourselves out of sin and death. But if we use a broader definition, 100% we should be kind to ourselves. Just think about the sermon yesterday for Christmas. God rested, Jesus took breaks, and he invites you and me to take rest in him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. We need rest. And the greatest kind of rest we can find is in Jesus. But he, you know, we can just rest and enjoy the things of this world as well. One of the things my psych has repeatedly said to me is that analogy. You may have heard it. If you go to a psychologist and they haven't mentioned this, they're probably not properly trained. But the analogy of, like, you're on a plane and there's no oxygen, the oxygen masks fall down, and you've got a young child next to you. Who do you give the oxygen mask to first? Yourself. You need to be oxygenated before you can help the child. And without the oxygen God gives us, the love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, we're not going to be able to have that energy to be kind to others. So, yes, we need to be people who are kind to ourselves, especially at this time of year when we're all, like, at the end of our tether. All right, lastly, I just want to say, All Saints, let's push ourselves to be kind. Like, I can see it. It's All Saints, let's push ourselves to be kind. Like, I can see it. It's, you know, people want to be kind here at All Saints. Show the kindness of God. Let's open our eyes. And something I often do is just make excuses. Let's stop making excuses. Let's stop overanalyzing, questioning whether this is the wisest way to use our resources. We don't control how people respond to our kindness. In fact, in the next chapter of 2 Samuel, David shows kindness to another enemy, an enemy nation's king, who's just become king because his dad has died. And he's showing kindness to him because his dad has died, but this king throws it back in David's face. Was David wrong to show him kindness? No. Was God wrong to show the whole world kindness? No. So let's just show kindness to people. Let's show the kindness of God. Let's turn the temperature up on kindness. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love and kindness that you've shown to us in Jesus, that you've lifted us up out of the weariness and burdenness that sin bring, that you've lifted us up out of death, that we have this hope beyond the suffering that we experience in this life. I pray, God, that all those truths, that everything you've done for us would stir in our hearts, would help us to show kindness to those around us. Help us to pray, help us to look and encourage one another. Help us to do this in your strength. Amen.